Good evening. Welcome to our Pastor's Roundtable. Tonight I have with me a guest speaker, Pastor John Lafreniere. John, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
John, you are a pastor at Fairfield, Connecticut.
Yes.
Fairfield Baptist Church. You've been there since 2014.
Correct.
Now, you're married. You have one son, Elijah.
Yes. 7 years old.
7 years.
Full of energy.
Now, John, where are you from originally? Are you from New England?
I'm from Connecticut.
You're from Connecticut?
I was born in Waterbury Hospital, and then I moved up from there because everybody knows Waterbury.
So now you were a college rep. You went to college down in Pensacola, Florida.
Correct.
You worked for the college for multiple years.
Correct.
You've traveled, not the world, but you've traveled the nation.
No, I traveled the world.
Did you the world? They actually sent you across the world.
Yeah, several countries.
Okay.
Several countries, all 50 states, and they paid me to leave. That was what I told people. I was doing no good there at the college. They paid me to leave.
Okay. And, you know, I love how God laid on your heart. You're a church planter. When you came up here, you didn't take over a church.
No.
Pastor didn't, you know, retire and give you his position. Mm-hmm. You literally started under God's authority and guidance a new local church.
Correct.
And the people that are going to your church are people who would not have had a church really in that area otherwise.
Correct. And we started what I would call an indigenous church in that we didn't break off from another church and start a new church. We literally had to go find people that were not born again and witness to them and see them trust Christ, then disciple them and grow them and see God develop them. And we're still in that process because that takes a lot longer than 5 years.
Yes, it does. Yes, sir.
A lot longer.
You know, John, tonight's discussion, I'm hoping to make this a two-part.
Correct.
I don't think
we're
going to finish tonight.
Okay.
Tonight's discussion, for those who are just tuning in, the purpose of it is to encourage and to inform those who are considering full-time ministry.
Right.
You know, it could be a young woman who's considering teaching, full-time teaching position,
sure.
Missionary possibly,
right.
A young man who wants to be an evangelist or a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a teenager in the room or someone who's ever thought about Bible college or considered, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a youth pastor, then this conversation is to give them some guidance.
Absolutely.
Now, it's also to give some parents some encouragement on what exactly it would look like if their children do go down
correct,
that road.
Correct.
Now, when we came in, John, you mentioned a verse that you wanted to bring up. Why don't you go ahead and read that verse for us now?
Well, we're talking about ministry. We're talking about serving God in the ministry. And it's very clear, based on the testimony of Paul, even to Timothy, his young son in the faith, where Paul makes this statement to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And, of course, we know that is Paul instructing young Timothy, and that's 1 Timothy 1:12. And I think of that verse, and there's two components of God enables us. It's not our abilities that really do what we do. And then he puts us, he places us, he literally places us where he wants us to be. I think it's not just a spiritual placing, but it's a physical placing of where he wants us to be.
Now, John, how long have you been in the ministry? Let's include the time where you traveled for the college, because
you
were preaching, you were ministering to people. So how long have you been in the ministry?
Well, it's since 2001.
2001.
So
long time. You've met a lot of kids, had a lot of conversations.
A lot of directed conversations towards selecting colleges, what's God's will for my life, all those questions, helping people see, as we've talked about, that, you know, God doesn't call everybody into the ministry. I often like to say to a lot of young people, you look at how God set up the tribes of Israel, and only one out of 12 were actually directed the ministry. All the 11 others had to do something else.
You know, when I think about call to ministry, I have experienced three different philosophies.
Sure,
I like to lay them out.
Tell me
if I'm missing maybe a fourth or fifth.
Sure.
The first philosophy is you volunteer. And if you volunteer, you just go into it, and God accepts all volunteers.
Right.
I don't necessarily agree, but that's the first philosophy I heard, right? Volunteer, God accepts all volunteers. And usually the prophet, you know, Jeremiah, here am I, send me, right? All right. The second philosophy is that God wants all children to go into the ministry, and if he doesn't, then he'll close the door. So basically, you don't necessarily volunteer. It's just you just assume that it's what God wants.
Sure.
And you go down that path until the door slams in your face,
right,
and then you go a different direction.
Right.
The third philosophy is to prayerfully consider, has God chosen you to full-time ministry as opposed to just full-time discipleship?
Right.
Now, full-time discipleship is just a Christian who serves, loves, and follows God in a variety of ways.
Correct.
A full-time minister is someone who does it within a local church.
Right, correct.
Okay. Am I missing a fourth or fifth philosophy?
I think with each one of those, you're going to get exactly what you're determining to take. For example, the volunteer, you're not going to get somebody that necessarily be trained to do. You're going to have to do a lot of training to help them do what they need to do. And that's really a danger sometimes when these volunteers are going into head positions because they're not ready.
Yeah.
Okay? We got to be careful, right? That's the big thing about a church plant. You come on the scene with nobody being trained, and you really have to wait for them to mature to actually start taking the next level, right?
You know, that actually reminds me of a verse. I was going to mention it later, but I'll say it now.
Right, right.
We were talking earlier, James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters.
Correct.
That would be specifically in the church, talking about spiritual leaders.
Right.
Don't seek that position for everyone.
Right.
Why? Knowing that we, who are pastors and spiritual leaders, shall receive the greater condemnation.
Yes.
Now, whose condemnation would you say that's referring to?
All sorts of condemnation.
So from the members,
every
from
side,
God.
Every side.
We get it from all sides, don't we, John?
Right.
You receive condemnation. And by the way, you are right. It's in the latest, it talks about our tongues and how we offend people with our tongues.
Wow, yeah.
But I also do believe as a pastor, I mean, we stand before God for the decisions we make.
Especially those we place in leadership to also co-shepherd our flock.
Yeah.
Co-shepherd people that he's put under our folks, that's dangerous.
Verse 2 goes on to say, for in many things we offend all. If any man not offend in word, the same as a perfect man. And that, we're not perfect. It is referring to maturity.
Correct.
But even those who are mature are still going to offend.
Right.
And so I think that James, who is obviously a man who loves God and was a spiritual leader, is trying to warn those. Before you consider ministry, consider the cost of ministry.
Right.
And recognize that not everyone is called to a position of spiritual leadership, full-time ministry.
Right.
And don't basically go into that position unless really God calls you. Because if God doesn't call you to it, the greater condemnation, probably not worth the effort, especially if that's something God's called you to.
Right. And that philosophy of go into it and if God closes the door, then go do something else is really a position that doesn't think those that are choosing the ministry or choosing their occupation for their life are mature enough. That's really a time delay. It's giving them an opportunity to be in a college, a Bible college, and experience things.
Interesting point.
So that they can be mature enough to maybe see what is happening.
So a parent, I'm a dad,
right,
I have five kids.
Right.
All right, so my child, I want you to just assume you're going to the full-time ministry, go to college with that assumption, because I don't believe at 18 you're ready to decide what God does want for you, so let's just choose this and see what happens,
It's a safe atmosphere. It's a safe place for you to see some things, develop some things, see if God really works in your heart, be under much preaching, many Bible lessons, and then see if something really takes.
You know, John, I'm glad you said that. Honestly, for over 10 years, I've had a pretty negative view of that philosophy.
Sure.
And I'll tell you why. But, you know, I'm glad you mentioned what you do, because you're giving the other side and the positive side of that philosophy.
It's wait and
I've
see.
Only seen the negative side.
And I'm not saying it always pulls out. What I think the negative side comes in is when that person does not, and I'll say this, when that young man does not go into full-time ministry, it's a letdown to everybody.
Yes.
And it shouldn't be.
I see. I agree. The other letdown is, let's say the door closes, but they don't see it.
Right.
So this person goes into full-time ministry, should not be.
Help us.
James says, don't be many masters.
Right,
they become a leader,
and
then the destruction isn't, you know, oh, man, he didn't become a pastor, we're sorry. They're destroying churches because they're pastors, and we're not called to the position of pastor.
Right, or they're living with scars from the ministry because they were never called. And the ministry is a place where you really have to have God's call, because there's only, when you are going through the thick of it and it's tough, you only have one thing to sometimes rest in.
That is God's
calling. I know God has called
God's
me.
God's calling.
And that is why we go through
We're
Bible
kindred
college.
Spirits, John. Right? I totally agree with you.
And we see some people working at Starbucks after they've been in the ministry for a few years.
Yeah.
Nothing against working at Starbucks, but they really get into it.
Better than Dunkin' Donuts.
They have right, more expensive. They have nothing to rest in when that trial and trouble comes. When they make a decision
where
the membership is like ready to stone them, you know, like David and Ziklag.
We offend all. James chapter 3, verse 2.
And then they literally run out of the ministry with their tail between their legs because they have no call to rest in. They don't have that assurance. God has enabled me and put me into the ministry.
John, that is so good. You are exactly right. The one thing that has kept me in the ministry. Now, I've been serving in the ministry since 2001 as well, actually.
Sure.
I was working in a kids club, and then I was a children's pastor. but really as a formal position since 2007. And the one thing that has kept me now to 2020 I know God's called me.
Right.
And yes, people can get upset. People I love can get upset with me.
Right.
People I love, I can get upset with them. People can leave. People can come. Things can work out. Things can cannot work out. But in the end, God's called me. So I'm going to do what God asks.
Right. That's correct. And then that third view of really seeking God's will and really being serious about it. And that is something that takes some spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And that spiritual maturity is so much honed by parents, especially for teenagers,
sure,
that I think it takes very active parenting, yet very passive in a way of letting the Holy Spirit get a hold of that child's heart.
I love that. I love that.
Because we
don't be the Holy Spirit to your
kids.
Right,
right. We can't be the Holy Spirit to our kids. And that is what I experienced with my own father, who was a minister, who was a pastor of a church. Mm-hmm. He never forced me to go into the ministry. It was never his idea to go into a full-time Christian ministry. He never even mentioned really it. He just let it develop. He let the Holy Spirit work in my heart. He let things stir up in my own soul and see how God developed my steps. And that's really how God brought me into a place of being called and then fulfilling that call and going into effective ministry.
All right, so the three philosophies.
Right.
Are we missing one? Have you experienced a different philosophy when it comes to accepting full-time ministry?
Well, here's another a piggyback of that is... you don't go with the understanding that you're just trying out a Christian place, trying kind of Christian college. But when you get to one, you might be in a different major, but then you see God's hand and you get called into the ministry. You go back and switch.
Okay.
That actually
was my experience.
Right. Mine too, because I had kind of gone astray right before I made that college decision, and I enrolled in college as a pre-law major. Okay, pre-law. I thought I was going to be a lawyer. And when it came right down to it, after about 2 weeks of being in college and hearing the messages and hearing things that I needed to hear, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and said, "What are you doing?" And I literally, one day before you couldn't change classes, went and changed my whole major.
In 2 weeks. God got a hold of your heart in 2 weeks.
Well, he continued to work in my heart. You talk about the sacrifices that the ministry asks you to make. And one of those things are relationships that can be very, harmful for you and can lead you astray.
Yes.
And, I was around some friends and some influences that weren't good for what God had intended my life to be. And they if you're not careful with a teenager, you can build up their skills and you can recognize their skills. And it can lead them down certain paths of thinking that would lead them away from God's will.
Amen. You're
but
right. You're
once
right.
again, God, he can use our skill, but he doesn't base the ministry calling. He doesn't base how he uses us in the ministry based on our skill.
I totally agree.
He enables us.
All right, so the four philosophies. the first one is just volunteer.
Right.
The second one is to assume that everyone's called until God closes the door.
Right.
The third one is to seek God's face.
Before you go.
The fourth one is to, you're doing something else, God smacks you aside the head, and you say, "I'm sorry, God," and then you go that direction.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now, let's talk about the pros and cons of each.
Correct.
The first one, volunteer. What's the pros of that philosophy?
The pros are just the simple willingness of heart to say, "God, I don't really know what you can do with me, but I'm going to be there for you so you can do it."
Okay. And I do appreciate a humble heart of someone who says, "I'm willing to do whatever, I'm going to go do this."
Right.
My concern is people end up doing things that they're not ready or qualified to do. I don't say qualified as in talents necessarily.
Correct, no.
Their maturity level is not up. They don't understand certain parts of Scripture enough to actually communicate that to other people. So qualified in a spiritual sense. They're not ready for that position.
And I would say the spiritual sense being the important part, because we can have a novice doing the job of somebody who's supposed to be mature, and what they're doing there is sowing seeds of doubt.
Yeah.
Sowing seeds of, I mean.
What doesn't Paul tell Timothy, don't be a novice as a pastor and don't choose deacons as novices, right? Don't allow spiritual leaders to be novices.
Pastor Russ, I as a church planter, you learn some things along the way.
Oh, yeah. What have you learned, John?
Man, volunteers come in. I want to be able to impart something God shared to me. And the guy stands up and he's going to take 15 minutes to impart. He starts to talk about how UFOs visited him.
Oh, no.
And he had a third encounter.
This
was at my church service in Fairfield, Connecticut, when we first started thinking, oh, this brother really wants to share.
Testimonial time.
Testimonial about the UFOs. Oh, help us.
Okay. All right. What's the cons of so let's clarify the cons of volunteering. I think we already just said it. And that is you can end up with the wrong person in the wrong place if you just take volunteers for everything. All right. Right. Let's talk about the pros and cons of the assuming that God wants everyone in full-time ministry until he closes the door. I already gave the con. My concern was someone goes there, forces it, and destroys a church. What's the pro? Because you were giving us the pro.
The pro is there are some teenagers that just are not mentally or spiritually ready to make a big decision. And you need to have time in a very structured environment with a lot of Bible, like a Bible college, that would give them some spiritual direction to be able to make a big decision.
Wow. John, I have never heard it said that way. And I've always had a negative view of that philosophy. But when you say that, it makes sense to me. I think what I would do as a dad is tell my child. I wouldn't try to trick them. I would say, look, because I don't know that you're ready and you don't think you're ready, let's just put you in a place at least that has Bible training until you are ready to make that decision.
And it needs to be not a statement of whether or not God wants you in the ministry. No. It's let's just grow you spiritually so you're ready to make the decision of what God wants to do.
I love that, man. That's great.
So that could be a big help. But the way you're putting it is negative because let's put you in the ministry, and if it doesn't work, then
God will close the
door
on you.
God will close the doors. Because here it is. If you're not careful and you are the Holy Spirit for your child, and you're not letting the Holy Spirit really be that Holy Spirit
for
your child.
And a lot of parents do that, John.
Right? Then they don't know what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like other than the voice of their parents.
Amen, John. That is,
and so when
amazing.
It comes
that's
time
good.
For that, that door to close, they have no idea what that sounds
because
like.
Because mom and dad didn't say close the door.
Correct.
So they're not hearing the Holy Spirit
Correct.
Say close the door.
So it's a very, very difficult thing as a parent who watches that child through adolescence and has to do everything for that child to when he comes into those older teenage years to let the Holy Spirit work in his heart. That's dangerous. But it's also rewarding. And let's just be real. The best rewards we get are the ones where there's the most risk.
Yeah. I know. I've always, my philosophy has been if the decision's easy, it's probably the wrong decision.
You're right.
I've almost always felt that all the hard decisions I make were all the right ones.
Right.
And the easy ones I made, I almost always regret.
Right. And that can sometimes, you know, be a rule of thumb. But I think with the ministry, it's something bigger than just an occupation. It's not just, well,
a way to make money.
I can make some money. I can have some stability.
They don't know much if they think they're going to make money because
not at all.
Of the pastor.
Not
Somebody
at all.
Just sit them down and show them what a pastor makes before they go down that road.
Or what they have to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Or, yeah, okay, she makes a big salary, and I'm not against pastors making good salary, that you know, the worthy of the hire, but a lot of bigger churches with several hundred members, they have a lot of attention that they need.
I believe I read somewhere the average church size in America is actually under 100.
Correct.
If you take all the big ones, all the small ones, it averages to less than 100.
Right. Now, it used to be far more. And we've seen, well, I think the end times and things. But I think when we come down to it, a church of 100 takes a lot of attention.
Yes, it does.
And the money that the person is making has no indication as to how little or how much he has to work.
So let's just say this. If you're in it for the money, you're in it for the
wrong
reason. And you won't get the money anyway. So.
No, you won't get it anyway.
All right. So the third reason, pros and cons of seeking the face of God, what would you have me to do?
Well, I think that is a directed response of parenting that really develops in the child early on. That God has a plan for you.
So the pros are directing them to God.
Correct.
I could see a con right away is if you haven't trained the child to hear God.
Oh, correct.
Then to go to God and ask, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're listening
correct.
To. That's the con.
So it's an early start kind of thing. It's letting the Lord telling that child, God has a plan for you. He has something he's determined for you. He created you to do something. Don't put that in their mind. Don't say, and I think it's this, I think it's that, I think it's this. Mm. Just let it be, God has that plan. Now, here, let's pray that God really works in your heart to determine that plan and to show you it clearly.
Yeah.
There's the parenting that leaves a lot of things up to, I would say, chance. And some parents would say chance, but it's not chance. It's the providential hand of God.
Amen. The fourth one of you've essentially not even factored God into your decisions. You're just doing what you're doing, and then God calls you and you respond. You know, you talk about cons. I mean, obviously, from the get-go, it's a con because you never even consider God to begin with. So the con is you may never hear God.
Right.
What are your thoughts?
I think when you're, I think that the biggest con is you're going one way, some career choice, some way that you are succeeding even in, and then God smacks you upside the head and changes everything about you. But I think one of the very big cons is in the role that you've already started to develop for your life, you've brought people with you.
Yeah, you're right, John.
So it's not just you having to totally change course. It's maybe your family, maybe some kids.
A girlfriend.
Yeah. Maybe
even a fiancé possibly at that point.
Right. And maybe, you want to be in the ministry. Well, I've not really been called to the ministry.
Yeah.
Or I don't feel like that is for me. And so you might have to really let go of some relationships.
You have to hurt some people in order to make the right decision.
Yes. And I know some people who really have a problem in their own marriage, really having to let God work in the heart of their spouse until they take real steps to change course. Mm. I think that's the better way to go, by the way. I don't think it's...
Oh, okay, of course.
God's calling me to do this, woman.
Sure.
Come on.
Of course it is. Of course it is. I agree.
So because that's a danger, yeah.
So the great thing about God is I don't believe God's bound to our philosophy of call to ministry.
Right.
Personally, I believe the best philosophy is to train a child to seek God's face. That's the third one.
Right.
I think that's the best one.
Oh, yes.
But you know what? That's not how God used my call. God,
right.
I was the fourth.
Right.
I did go my own way, and God called me, and I responded.
Right.
And I, hearing your point of view on the first two, I can see how God could use the first two. I still wouldn't encourage those.
No, but I can
see
God
is a great God, and God could even use those.
Yes. And we are... I used to have a sign in my room. I'm hanging up. My parents got it for me because they knew who I was. And they
said,
who's that? The sign said this: hire a teenager while he still knows everything. Okay.
Because
that is, and you talk about traveling around to different Christian schools all around the country.
Was that your experience, John?
It wasn't that they knew everything, but they had a very distinct idea of what certain professions were. And then you delve into them, and I think the classic example of it is, well, I want to be a doctor, but I hate science.
Yeah. Yep. Or I want to be engineer and I hate math.
Yeah, correct. It's like, well, or I want to be a vet. That was a big thing. I want to be a vet. And that's okay. Vets are great. But when I started to tell them, well, you really have to be smarter than a doctor because there's a lot less veterinarian schools out there than there are med schools.
Hmm.
And they're much more selective. And you better be really good at science.
I've
really
also heard I want to go to Harvard or Yale, and their GPA is 1.8.
Right.
Not because they're not smart, but because they don't make any effort.
Correct.
And so their assumptions are going to get them in trouble.
Correct. And here it is. Here's where we really need to let our children, our teenagers, really get a hold of God. And how do you do that? You really get them in connection with the Word of God. You develop a love in their heart for the Word of God. You show them personally as a mom and dad how much you love the Word of God.
Amen.
By reading it,
That's right.
By obeying it, by displaying it. And then you put that atmosphere in your home so that it's a lot easier to latch onto. That doesn't mean it's automatic, though.
It's not automatic. They have the free will. Every child has their own choices to make.
So, I mean, this determining what God's will for my life is and whether or not God's called me into the ministry, I think that it boils down to this. There is a point, just like salvation, where we know there's a point in time where I accepted Jesus as my Savior.
Sure.
I think it goes back to a point in time where you really believe God was seriously calling you to be into the ministry.
Amen.
I think it is a punctiliar moment. I think it is not just a bunch of series of events that
got me to this place.
I think that the series of events could be, influencing that moment.
Sure.
But there's a moment where you knew the Holy Spirit of God was very much saying, I have chosen you to go into.
And how does that look, John? Because a lot of people, we're kind of sounding mystical right now viewers.
Mm.
Wait a second. Does God come to you in a dream? Is there a vision? You know, I believe God's word tells us in the book of Proverbs, he gives us the desires of our hearts.
Correct.
That doesn't mean he gives me the things I want. It means the things he wants, he places in my heart when I am connecting with him.
Correct.
So as I connect with God, my desires will be his desires. And I think that one of the simplest ways to describe a calling is as you connect with God, you will then say, I want to. I really believe this is what God wants, and I want what God wants. I want to be full-time ministry.
Yes. So it's the idea of you have a vibrant relationship with God. And when you have a vibrant relationship with somebody, then you have a good idea of what they want you to do.
So, you know, our wives aren't here. You're married. Right. I'm married. Right. And both of our wives are also full-time ministry. And it's not because they're married to pastors.
No.
Your wife is going to be working in a Christian school.
Correct.
My wife works in Christian school. And that is a full-time ministry.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And what do you think, how does a young man prepare himself for the ministry when it comes to choosing the partner that he's going to be in the ministry with the rest of his life, his wife?
Right. And there's also something that God has to do. And I see a lot of people who force or who have this idea of, well, my wife has to be a piano player, and my wife has to be, you know, be able to teach kids in Sunday school, and my wife has to be able to, and they must put up this checklist of what I think.
So
the
I'm going to stop you real quick. Aaron Overcast was with me last Sunday. He's a college student, an intern.
Yeah.
And we were having my wife and I were having a conversation. We were saying that very thing.
Right, right.
And the college students, the guys, they're literally looking for girlfriends. Do you play piano?
Yeah, right, right.
And like the girls, I play piano. Let me be your girlfriend.
Right,
like you're not qualified to date a pastor if you don't have a piano expertise.
Right. So
that's
so,
not true, by the way.
No, but there's the wisdom of man.
Yeah, yeah.
And not really where God actually works in your heart. And you look at the qualifications of a pastor's wife in the Bible. And you can pretty much fit them into, you know, the elder ladies and things like that.
Train up.
But there's no really big qualifications of
aside
this is
from
how,
just a godly wife.
Correct.
Love your husband.
Right.
Love your children.
That's it. And I don't think you need to be able to play the piano to do that.
I know you don't.
But you do have to be committed to God's will for your life.
Amen.
And you do have to be committed to said man who is looking to, you know, marry you or vice versa.
So a young lady who is saying, well, I want to be in full-time ministry. I want to be married someday. There is nothing that she needs to shoot for aside from just a close connection with God and her love for God himself and God's kingdom. But there are some qualifications for a man that he's got to start working towards to become that spiritual leader.
Right. And for a young lady, I think it's, you know, fall in love with God and fall in love with people. Because what is a big asset to any pastor in the ministry is not so much of whether you have a skill to do something, but if you do have the ability to just love people.
A wife who loves that congregation.
It just loves people.
You know, I've known a lot of people who've left churches, not because of the pastor, but the pastor's wife.
Right.
Has
right.
Bitterness has taken over, anger. She's apathetic towards the ministry, and the people leave because they want to love that pastor and his wife, but they just don't feel the love from the wife.
Correct. And so just love on those people. Can you love people? Does it matter? Can you love people? I think that's the biggest qualification of a pastor's wife.
Amen. Amen.
Because that's what's needed.
Now, we're going to get into the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the qualifications. And really, as a young man, if he's looking towards the ministry, these are some of the things he should start considering.
Absolutely.
Can I qualify based off of these things? But before we get there, Jesus Christ himself, as he talked to those around him, He kind of gave two examples of counting the cost of ministry.
Yes, absolutely.
One of them was a king. Do you remember that one?
Absolutely.
Do you remember how it went?
Basically, what king will send out his troops to war and not count the cost?
To see if he has enough to win.
If he has enough to win.
And if he doesn't, what's he not going to do?
Well, he's probably not going to send them out.
Not going to go to war.
Win. Yeah.
And then the second one was a builder.
Correct. Which, I wish that cities and towns would take biblical advice.
That's not the conversation we're having today,
start
John.
Start bending, building things without the money to finish. So I have to reach into our podcast to do it, right? But the reality is, yes, what builder starts a project and doesn't count the cost first because he's very likely not to finish the project?
And what was the cost that Christ gave his disciples? He said, if you want to be a disciple, and I love that. He didn't say if you want to be a Christian.
Correct.
If you want to be saved. He said if you want to be a disciple, a spiritual leader, here's the cost.
Take up my cross. And follow me.
Right. That's the cost. And if you're not willing to pay that cost, you're not called to full-time ministry.
No.
Please do not go into full-time ministry if you're not willing to take up the cross of Christ.
You do more damage to the body of Christ when you pretend that you're called to the ministry than if you just do not go and realizing you're not called. You do more damage because you bring some people who literally latch onto you and your spirituality, and then when it explodes for you, it explodes for them.
And they interpret God based off of us.
Correct. And then they have a very bad taste in their mouth about God.
And the Bible.
And
Christians
the Bible
in general.
And Christianity. Right. And even, you know, it's so sad that I can think of in my experience two different families that I know of that totally are out of anything church, their whole family out of everything church, because this person was in the ministry and then really realized I was never called to this, and then thought I really hurt nobody by getting out. But it does hurt people.
Yeah.
And it's almost like count the cost first.
So, John, let's talk about that. For a lot of people, the counting the cost is a general thing.
Correct.
I'm willing to get a little deep today if you are.
Yeah.
And I know what that means because I know you well. You're like, you know,
sure.
I love you deeply.
Sure.
I care about you. What does that mean, John? Count the cost for a man.
Wow.
You know, we're not going to talk about for women. We're men,
no,
so let's talk about the men. But for you and I, John, when we're telling the next generation, if God's calling you, then count the cost and be prepared. What does that mean to take up the cross of Christ? Let's talk practically, specifically, your experience, John. What crosses have you had to bear over the years in order to be where you're at today, serving God as a spiritual leader?
I think there's some similarities even to when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to stop listening to some influences in your life. And for me, that was, I had grandparents who were very religious people, but they did not want their grandson going into ministry.
Why is that?
Because they looked at ministry as something that did not provide well.
Hmm. And they were looking at the monetary.
Correct.
We want John to have a 3-story house.
Correct.
Everything he wants in this life, whereas you were looking at, what do I have in the next life?
Right, and it's store up your treasures in heaven. But that really hurt. To have grandparents, people that you've trusted, people that you relied on, say, I think you're making a mess of your life.
So the very first cross you got to bear as a young man was the really disapproval of those you loved most.
Right.
Not all, but some.
And even disapproval of people that still love you and they still are for you.
Mm-hmm.
They're just very clear. They're not for what you're doing.
Yeah.
And you've got to be able to be okay with that.
Yeah.
You've got to be able to say, I need to pay attention to what God wants and still love you too and still move on.
John, does that ever end for a pastor, though?
No,
it started with your grandparents,
right?
No,
it doesn't. It
doesn't. Here we are 19 years later.
Right.
What are you still having to struggle with?
Right.
I know I am. I'm still struggling with the disapproval of people that I love who say, you know, Russ, is that really what we should be doing? Is this the right decision? I'm still going through that.
And it's the ability to say, and in that case, when you're younger, you're like, it's more, funneled towards, this is what I believe God has called me to do. So I'm going to do it.
Hmm.
Later on in life, it's not what's calling me to do. It's this is the direction that God is putting my heart in. This is the way God is asking me to do things. So I still got to be committed to that.
You know, God uses all kinds of people, all kinds of personalities, because God uses us in spite of who we are. But one of the biggest hindrances for a spiritual leader, I believe, is pride.
Yes.
And I believe the second one is the fear of man.
Right.
And if you care so much about what people think, you probably won't even take that step into ministry to begin with.
Correct.
Because so many will be against it, you're not going to want to offend. You'll walk away. If you happen to be surrounded by people who all are good with that, and you go down that road and get in the ministry, then you discover there in the ministry, people will be against you, and it will hurt.
Correct.
And it will be hard.
Right. And there is, I think, one of the biggest reasons for a lot of, you can say, people that are not in the ministry anymore, that started in the ministry. All they did was be in a youth group that was all gung-ho for people in the ministry.
Yeah.
And all they did was be around spiritual influencers that were just so excited for what they were seeing spiritually from these young men.
Yeah.
And then they get into the ministry, and nobody's excited that you read your Bible today. Nobody's excited.
There's no
that
reward.
You're
I don't get candy
yeah,
this time.
Yeah, right. Nobody's excited that you went on Christian service this week.
Yeah.
Nobody's excited. Nobody even cares. And then when you try to make them care, they look at you like,
the disapproval. How dare you try
how
to force
dare
me
you
to do
try to
that
force
to
me?
Yeah.
Right. And they're like, whoa. It's a big smack in the face. And they get out because they're like, this is not what the ministry is. When really what it is they never saw the disapproval of people and it never grew them. And the fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says.
Yes.
And I'm not saying we ought to fear people, but I am saying that, hey, look, you can't tell any human being and say, you know, you don't care what people think about you. That's impossible. Everybody's going to care. Just don't let that care be more important than
Amen.
What God's called you to do and who God's called you to be.
talking again about the taking up the cross and what it actually looks like. So the first one is the disapproval, if not outright rejection of people who disagree with God, disagree with the God's kingdom, or disagree that you should be called to it. I mean, a variety of things they're going to disagree with.
Correct.
What did Christ say? If they hated me, what are they going to do?
Hate you.
They're going to hate you. Yeah. So if you can't handle that, you maybe need to at least wait longer till you get in the ministry, because that's what's going to happen.
No doubt. And waiting. There's nothing wrong with waiting to see what God's going to do. And I see a lot of people rushing. I really feel bad for people that think, well, I graduated from college, so I got to find a senior pastor.
Yeah, senior pastor position at 21, right? 22 years old.
I'm done with college, so I need to find a senior pastor position. Listen, that was something popular way back in a generation that we are not in anymore.
And, you know, we hear the success stories of the few, but I tell you what, there's a lot of stories we will never hear.
We will never
hear. A lot of hurt families and a lot of hurt churches.
Most.
Of young guys who couldn't do it.
Most. And we'll get into probably church planning later.
We are. Next week is the church planning.
Right. Yeah. But there, and I'll put a little teaser in, but there is a big conviction I have, and I even counsel young men who are wanting to go into church planting, get into a church and learn from somebody for a while. Because you're going to need to do that.
Don't just take your college courses and go into it.
Oh, don't do that.
Yeah.
Because all of those college courses, they might be given by fantastic men of God, but they're all in a test tube. they're all pretty much saying this is the way it's probably going to be, and it never is.
So the first cross among many that a man would have to take up to follow Christ is the rejection, disapproval.
Right.
I would say the second one, John, is the financial. In fact, 2 Timothy, we'll look at it tonight, but he says can't be a lover of money because of filthy lucre. Because you're not most men will not get rich in the ministry.
No.
And one thing that you're going to find right away is when you go into the ministry as a young man, you know what you're getting paid, you have a college degree. Mm-hmm. I mean, some guys, 6 years, John, 4 years in undergrad, 2 years master's, going into the ministry and literally making, if you divvy these out, they're making like $13, $14 an hour.
It's crazy.
And they could have made that working at a fast food restaurant.
In Connecticut.
With no degree.
In Connecticut, they can make that working anywhere because $15 an hour.
So here we are, pastors investing years of our life to prepare for the ministry and to make minimum wage, some of us less than minimum wage, to accomplish God's call.
Right.
And that is a cross to bear.
It is a cross to bear. Until you actually step out in faith and you see how God puts the finances together, even though you're making $13 an hour.
You know, the men that I know, John, the money means little to them because we see the bigger value.
Right, right.
And so it's a cross to bear until you've connected with Christ to the point where that no longer matters.
Correct.
But for a lot of young men, they've got to overcome that hurdle to get to that point.
Right. And for a lot of young men, it's, I got to find money for a ring.
Oh, yeah.
I got to find money for a car.
The young rich man came to Christ in the New Testament. He said, I've done all things from the law to my youth. Right. And Christ says, really? Okay, then sell everything you have and come follow me. And the young man could not do that.
Right, straight.
And he, basically, God did call him to the ministry. He said, follow me.
Correct.
Let's see this.
Correct.
But the man said, well, I'm looking for a different financial package than what you can provide.
Right, he went away
and
sorry.
So he turned away. Went away sorry, we're told.
Went away sorry. And probably regretted it. I don't know who that man was. Some people think it was Paul. I don't know about that.
I highly doubt that.
Okay, but
Paul doesn't seem like he's very rich to me.
But the reality is he went away sorry in many ways because I think he went away with regret. And maybe as he, because here it is, you and I both have met people that have tremendous resources.
Yes.
And they still aren't very happy in their life.
The ones that are the ones who see their resources as God's resources.
Oh, correct. But when they don't, and I live in Minister in Fairfield County, so we
lots of resources.
We have a lot of resources.
Yeah,
and they're miserable making money, and I'm like, why?
Yeah,
and they got to use alcohol to literally inebriate themselves to forget the people they step on every day to do what they do.
Wow,
and I think, how could you be happy? Why would you want to do that? But here it is: those who actually realize that my finances are not mine, and that's not my job at all. I remember looking at my wife. Both times, because I've been married twice, because my first wife passed away. But both times I said to them, if you're looking for me to provide for my family, you're not going to be able to find it, because God is the provider of our family.
That's good. Just warn them right away.
Because I don't make enough to provide for our family. But God puts it together, and God makes it work.
You know, Pastor John, that was the third thing I was going to mention, is that in the ministry, taking up the cross, a lot of people think that if you're in the ministry, you are under God's hand of protection, which you are.
Right.
But they assume that hand of protection means nothing bad ever happens to you.
Oh, help us.
But taking up the cross literally has the idea of taking pain and suffering, because that's what the cross was.
Right.
And really shame. The cross was a sign of shame. You are shouldering pain, suffering, and shame
Oh, yes.
for the cause of Christ.
Right.
And you take up the cross in ministry, I think really practically comes down to God is going to both take some things from you and allow some things to be taken from you.
Absolutely.
Not necessarily God's doing it,
right.
But God's going to step back and let it happen.
Correct.
And you experienced that. You talked about your first wife,
absolutely.
John, and you know she's in heaven with the Lord
correct.
Today.
But here's the I think a very different level of trust that most Christians have for God. They trust God for things that they need, and that's great. But do we trust God enough to let him take things that we need?
Amen.
We
wow.
trust God to get things we need, but do we trust God enough to take things
to take
we need?
Things.
And when we trust God to that level, I needed that wife. Hmm. You know, we had a son.
Yeah.
At that point, a 3-year-old, you know, 4-year-old son.
Yeah.
I needed her. Hmm. I thought I did, and, you know, everybody else thought I did too, right? And I needed that, but God said, I'm taking it anyway. And I'll never forget a very poignant conversation I believe I had kind of with the voice of God. And God pretty much let me know, she's not yours. She's mine. She gave her life to me when she was 9, and she's been mine ever since. So it's my job to do what I want with her.
I'm getting chills listening to you, John. That is such a great theology, really, not philosophy.
Right.
Great theology.
Right.
That trust in God to take the things we think we need.
Right.
Not just give us what we need.
And that can be a lot of things. By the way, that can be the need for financial security. That can be the need for the picket fence mentality. That could be all these different things.
Picket fence, you're talking about the certain house.
Right.
My life needs to look this certain way, have all these things.
Right. I'm not against picket fences. Okay. But what I am saying is, will you let God determine what that cross looks
wow.
like? Wow. Because that's difficult for people that are control freaks.
John, what I've experienced in the ministry, if you're not connecting with people, you're not ministering.
Right.
Ministry
it's
is people.
Right.
You know what I'm finding? That God is constantly putting new people in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what else he's doing? He's taking people out of my life.
Yeah.
Constantly.
Right.
It can hurt. When people are taken from my life. I'm not saying necessarily death. I'm just talking they move states, they
absolutely.
Move churches.
Right.
And every pastor that I know goes through
right.
the loss of relationship, members, friends who move out of their church.
Right.
And I believe a big cross that a lot of pastors have to bear is the constant loss of relationships, whether it's death or otherwise.
Right.
And I love what you said. God knows what he's doing, and the people don't belong to us. You know, if they're right. members of our church, that is such a prideful, selfish
yes.
way to say it.
Yes.
Because they're not members of our church.
Right. Don't steal my sheep.
They're members of whose church?
They're God's.
Members of God's church.
We are the under-shepherds.
And Pastor John, if they leave this local church and go to another good local church, did they leave God's membership?
No.
Did they leave God's church?
No. But there it is. Here I think is a big cross. Allowing people to come in and out of our lives without putting up a barrier
for the next
or a wall
so
that people can't hurt us anymore.
I know, because too many people have been taken from
correct.
Us. We no longer want them even near us because we don't want to lose them.
We
again.
Don't want to get them close enough to actually minister to them.
Let me tell you how I respond to that, Pastor John. Then I'd love to hear yours.
Sure.
My philosophy is, as you just said, they don't belong to me. They belong
to
God.
Right.
And so if God chooses to move them,
mm-hmm.
I can be saddened because of a loss of
right,
connection.
Absolutely.
Because even though I love them, they love me.
Right.
It just look, if I'm not going to see them on a weekly, regular basis, there's going to be a loss of connection.
Right.
But I recognize that if God used me just for a short time in their life,
mm-hmm.
then I should be content with that.
Yep.
Sometimes that thought alone is enough. Other times I need to pray on it for a little while before for it to really sink in. But essentially, every time someone moves on, I just give them to God.
Right.
God, they're yours.
Right.
They were never mine anyways.
Right.
They were yours. They are yours. Thank you for the time I had with them. And I really do wish and pray the best for them. And that's
absolutely.
Helped me
right.
not go through the pain so I don't put up those walls.
Right. And my experience was taking some great advice when I was visiting a church in Okinawa, Japan. And that church was right outside a huge military base.
Oh,
and
so they're constantly shifting membership.
And I asked that pastor, how do you cope with losing people, everybody? You're going to lose everybody every 2 years.
Hmm.
Everybody, eventually, 2 years. He says, I have to realize that, first of all, they're not mine. Second of all, God has used us, and he's going to help us further their ministry somewhere else, so it's a benefit. So they look at all these people as missionaries from their church.
Yeah.
And then
that's awesome. That's a great way to look at it. Then, sending them out.
And then see, God's always going to provide the next round of servants to be able to fill the gaps.
Wow. Great way to view it.
And those that three-part mentality helps me cope with it even in church planting. And I look sometimes at some members, and they become like modern-day Aquila and Priscillas. How God used Aquila and Priscilla mm-hmm. in so many different churches yep. that Paul was not in.
Yep.
I mean, Paul might have had a hand in it at one time, but he was not actively
right,
there.
Because he writes a letter, says greet them. Correct, on my correct. So we know they weren't with them.
Correct. But they were sent out from Paul's leadership, and they kept on moving and kept on taking what they gleaned and helping somebody else. I mean, they helped some major people in the ministry because yeah. of what they gleaned from their time with the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
And God allowed them to be used to continue what God had done in their life. And even, I mean, some you look at how, I mean, Paul even credits Aquila and Priscilla with keeping some ministries alive because of their leadership.
Amen. For me, Pastor John, there's really one more cross that I want to talk about practically sure. that right. pastors have to bear, and then I'm going to let you kind of tell me maybe if I'm sure. missing some. Sure. And that is the burden of responsibility.
Right.
You know, it's one thing to be a supervisor of a company, a CEO of a company, the financial burden, stability of that company.
Right, right.
That's a burden to bear.
Right.
But God tells us that we have the burden, the care for the souls
right.
that God has placed over us. Now, some pastors will use that yeah. to say that basically do whatever I say because your soul is under my authority. No. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we love our people so much that we want the best for them. And when they make mistakes, it's like a parent who sees their children making mistakes. The parent is hurt when the child's hurt.
Correct.
Also, if the child makes mistakes, in a sense, it reflects the parenting style to a degree, right. not fully because the child has their own free will. But, you know, the parent was involved in the raising of that child.
Yes.
And if the child goes crazy, you know, the parent takes some of that responsibility.
Right.
And as spiritual leaders, we care for our people.
Yes, we do.
And when they hurt, we hurt. And if they run from God, we hurt as well.
Correct.
And that, for me, is really one of the biggest crosses to bear. Honestly, Pastor John, it's not people moving from church to church, because I've come to terms
Correct.
With that. It doesn't bother
right.
me. The financial, I mean, that's not a big deal to right. me. The people rejecting me, I don't know if it's a personality thing, but, you know, God helped me overcome that a long time ago. Right. For me, Pastor John, the biggest cross I bear is seeing the people that I love dearly rejecting God mm-hmm. and running from God
right.
and making bad decisions that hurt them, hurt others, and then bring hurt to me.
Right. So we have this parable called the prodigal son, sons, right?
Neither one was really sharp,
no,
were they?
No. That loving father did nothing wrong in his instruction to them or anything in him. They just both went astray. And that broke the heart of the father. And here it is. Here, with that being said, when you pour your life into somebody and you do everything you can to help them spiritually succeed, and you do your best to pastor them, and then see them actually go astray and go down a road that leads them to hurt. Mm. Let's just be real here. It's not just the ones that fall out of church. It's the ones that bring their family with them.
Yes.
The ones
yep.
that their kids fall out of church. And you literally look at these believers and these people and you're like, I'm not so concerned with you. I'm concerned that your grandkids will never have a chance to get saved.
Mm.
I'm concerned that your extended family will no longer have a connection with God. Because it doesn't take too long for somebody to have generations after them not follow the Lord.
Yeah, you're right, John.
It takes just one generation to go astray and lead their kids with them, and then they can totally bring their whole family away from God for generations to come. That's the biggest responsibility that we shoulder in the ministry. It's that... You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You've got to let God be God in their lives. But here's the biggest thing. They might want to come back one day. And you might really need to just let them.
Hmm.
And to pick up where you were as far as being a pastor to them.
John,
open arms.
When I talk to a lot of young men, what they think the ministry is, and when I ask them to describe it, it doesn't come close to what
no,
it actually is.
No, it doesn't.
And then when they experience, they're so disheartened from what they experience in the ministry because they thought, you know, everyone's going to love me.
Right.
the church is going to grow exponentially in 2 weeks.
Right.
Salvations and baptisms regularly. The community is going to be thrilled that we're here. Right.
Right.
All these misconceptions
right.
of ministry.
Right.
And then they get into it and say, what in the world? This is not even close to what I thought.
Right. And they have to
who's dropping the ball, John, that the next generation doesn't know what ministry really is?
I don't think it's somebody dropping the ball, because I look at a lot of places that are set up to train people in the ministry, and they seem like they're teaching them the right stuff as far as content. What I think is, I think when it comes down to it, I think there's a lack of accessibility to people that are actively in ministry in those people's lives to show them transparently everything that the ministry is.
Amen.
I think you're doing your young men a disservice if you as a pastor paint the ministry to them in maybe private sessions as something that is the best thing ever and nothing ever goes wrong.
And that's my college experience. A pastor came in, only told the good stories.
Right.
And so you hear, now maybe he only did it one time, but every pastor every week that came in did the same thing.
Correct.
For 4 years, you're hearing only the good stories of hundreds of pastors.
Right. When it really would be a service to actually talk about cross-bearing in the ministry.
Would the colleges have them come in if these leaders were telling the bad stories, the rough stories?
I hope so. By the way, I think that's maybe what you're able to accomplish with hiring people that are professors in colleges that were pastors.
They can do it in the classroom.
Correct. They can in the classroom.
Not many churches want to hear a sob story from a pastor as
no,
he's preaching on Sunday
morning. It doesn't
morning.
Have to be a sob story. But I'm not talking about to the general congregation.
Sure, to the men who are looking to
You
go
have
down
a young
road.
Man who feels that God is calling his life. You have a young adult who feels that God's really working
Even
his
a young
life.
Girl who's thinking
whatever.
Missionary or
It's time to sit them down and say, it's not all Sundays and roses here. It's like chocolate Sundays and roses.
Yeah. Because it is Sunday. We
it
do
is
worship
it all
Sunday.
Sunday yeah. Okay. What it is it's rejection. It's financial instability. It's, you know, having to bear the weight of responsibility. And my heart still aches about this family and that family going astray.
And the loss. And the loss of people in your life.
And I bear that every day.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't have to be every single time that you meet with this young person, but it needs to be some. Because that will really help, you know, shatter the unrealistic expectations and really bring it down to reality that are you really willing to experience ministry in 2020 where we have a very transient culture and they have such a very little commitment to anything. And don't be so sad that they don't have a commitment level to the church, because they don't have it to their job.
Yeah.
And they don't even have it to their family.
Yeah.
So you're asking a lot for them to commit to the church.
You're right.
We just don't have that. So what do you do? I think where we're dropping the ball is trying to take upon ourselves the job to recruit people into full-time ministry.
Well, not recruit, John, bribe.
Right. It is.
To bribe them into ministry, right? By all giving them all the great things about it and say, come join us.
Right. Because it works into bribe. But we put that responsibility on ourselves because I don't want to turn people away. Hold on here. If they're called by God, you can't turn them away.
Amen.
Their grandparents that wanted to turn them couldn't turn them away. The lack of finances couldn't turn them away. The rejection from people couldn't turn away. You think you sharing a story of reality is going to turn them away? It's not.
Reminds me, Pastor Jordan's sitting there in the back. He's in our audience today. We don't normally have an audience.
I know,
Sunday
right?
Nights. He's sitting back there.
He's applauding.
And when I was interviewing Pastor Jordan, that's exactly what I did. I basically told him all of the nitty-gritty. And then I told Pastor Jordan, go and interview our people and ask them the nitty-gritty.
Right.
Because I didn't want him coming here thinking of only the positive. I felt if Jordan's going to be scared away, I want him to be scared away before he gets here, not once he's here.
By the way, that works with ministry. If that young person or that person being called into ministry can be scared away before they go in, that's better.
That is a better thing.
That's a better thing.
Let's wrap up that part of the conversation. We still want to have a few things to talk about, but let's wrap up that part by saying this. Ministry does include suffering.
Yes.
But here's what I've always said, Pastor John. So does life in general. So you say, well, I don't want to go into ministry because they're suffering. They're suffering in the workplace. They're suffering in a family that loves God and suffering in a family that hates God. Suffering everywhere. So for me, I want to suffer for purpose.
Correct.
So suffering is not going to keep me from serving God, because I know if I don't serve God,
there's
still suffering.
Right.
But at least my suffering has value and furthers God's kingdom
Correct.
Under his calling.
Correct. And it's like the disciples sitting in jail after being beaten, and they counted themselves what? They counted themselves, you could say, successful in a way, because they had just been beaten. And
the Apostle
persecuted.
Paul actually stated, I'm glad I'm counted worthy.
Right.
Worthy to be in this situation.
That I'm even worthy to be persecuted,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
So you're right. Being suffering with a purpose, suffering for a cause that's bigger than you. You don't get that much anymore. And that's something that the ministry allows you to have.
Well, John, because the world tells you follow your dreams and everything
right.
turns out great.
Right.
Whereas, you know, Christians, not all, because some Christians say, give God $5, he'll give you 50 in prosperity gospel.
Sure.
But those of us who then say, look, ministry's hard, they say, well, the world says life is easy, so I'll go that route, only to find the world lied to them.
Right.
So we're telling you the truth right now. There is suffering in life no matter what path you take.
Right.
But you will never, your suffering will never go for nothing.
Right.
If it's for the cause of Christ.
And then the Bible's filled with examples of people who suffered, but they suffered for a purpose.
Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11. You go down that whole list of people that by
especially
faith,
at the end. It talked about some being sawn asunder and all kinds of
but
stuff.
But they did it for a purpose bigger than themselves. It was not about themselves. It was because I say faith is starting out before you figure out how it's going to turn out. That's an idea.
Say that again.
Faith is starting out before you figure out how it's going to turn out.
I like that. Right? Never heard that before. That's good.
But by faith, they saw something bigger than themselves, and they just knew that they were going to be able to step out and see something happen that they could never be in control of.
Amen.
And that's what I think is. And by the way, they had to suffer because of that.
Yeah.
You go through that list of people that by faith, this is where the health, wealth, and prosperity people drive, you know, the people that know the Bible nuts. It's because, well, then God really dropped the ball for pretty much everybody in the Bible, especially mm-hmm. in the Hall of Faith,
mm-hmm.
because every one of them suffered greatly. Tell Joseph, oh, he had the second in command of Egypt at the end. Pits and prisons and slavery and all that stuff. Come on, seriously.
Yep.
Suffered greatly.
Even while he loved God in prison.
Right.
He was praying to
devoted,
God, loving God
right.
in prison.
So we have so many examples in the Word of God of people that suffered with a purpose that was just greater than them. And by the way, that's a big part of the ministry. It's not that other people in different occupations will not be rewarded by the Lord, and they will be. I don't think it has anything to do with so much just being in the ministry that gives you crowns. I think it's being motivated by love to serve the Lord that gives you crowns. But I think there will be some crowns reserved for people who were in the ministry and suffered because of the ministry.
Hmm.
And I really believe the Bible talks about that one crown, and I think it's a crown that is given to people that stood by it, even when it was tough, but they suffered because of a bigger cause.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Right.
This is a true saying, verse 1.
Yep.
If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's not a Catholic term, that's
nope.
that's a spiritual leader,
elder.
Also pastor,
yep.
could be pastor,
yep.
he desireth the good work.
Yep.
A bishop then must be what?
Blameless.
That word blameless, I just think has the idea of good testimony. It doesn't
right.
necessarily mean he's perfect,
right.
but a good testimony around people.
Right.
The husband of one wife. Back then, you know, it was a big problem with guys marrying multiple women.
Yeah, correct.
God did not want a polygamist as a
right.
spiritual leader.
Right.
You need to have one wife. Sober. You know, vigilant and sober. You know, John, a lot of men, when things don't go their way, escape.
Mm-hmm.
And they find escape through drugs, alcohol, sex,
right.
pornography. So
right.
many so
right.
many escapes, right.
right? Right.
God wants us to be sober mm-hmm. where we're not finding escapes through things that take our mind away from God.
Of course.
In fact, God says, don't be drunk with wine,
right.
but be drunk with the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
So that idea of soberness and vigilance, being watchful, not ignoring
correct.
The problems,
right.
but engaging the problems through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's a very difficult thing to do, John.
Right, and I think this the word sober here is even different than alcohol sober, because he goes on to say in verse 3, not given to wine.
Sure. No, I agree with you. I think this sober
so
here is
so this
is
sober is much more of the spiritual realm.
Watchful.
And watchful and vigilant and I think the word serious comes to mind.
Hmm.
I mean, you're serious-minded, not that you can't have any fun, but you know there's a place for things,
hmm.
and you can put them in their place, right?
So, you know, the list goes on. We're not going to read
right.
all of these. It goes on top of being patient, not a brawler.
Right, right.
Rule as well his own house.
Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's a good one.
Yep, we talked about that earlier.
Right.
Not given to wine, not a striker. Does that mean that a young man, you know, I mean, this is a very mature fellow right
it
here.
It is. It is.
So, I'm not these things. I'm not there yet, so I'm not called to the ministry. Right. Now, I have my thoughts, and we're going to end with this, but I'm going to let you give your thoughts on what do you suggest then to someone who's looking at this list and says, well, that ain't me, so I must not be called. What would you say?
That needs to be most of God's children. If you think about some of the things on this list, they should be pretty much across the board for Christians, right? People that are directed by the Holy Spirit should have a lot of these characteristics as something. But if you look at it and say, well, that's not me, so your idea is so I don't have to worry about being called because mm-hmm. I'm not going to fit this
Correct.
List.
That's not me.
I would say, well, you might be in a way right. That might not be you. But at the same time, God is a forgiving God.
Amen.
And God is a God of mercy. And God can give you a second chance.
Amen.
And God can fix things that you've broken.
Amen.
And so you might not be what you need to be at the moment, but if you let the Holy Spirit really take control of your life and your heart and you let God's mercy come in and you stop beating up yourself and playing the guilt trip on yourself, then guess what? God might actually develop you into the perfect servant he always wanted you to be.
Pastor John, when I was called to the ministry, mm-hmm. I was very few of these
right,
things.
Right, right.
I was the opposite of most
right,
of these things.
Right.
But you know what's great? When God called me to the ministry, mm-hmm. God didn't say, you're called, now go work in the church right away.
Right.
So these requirements weren't necessary yet for me.
Not at the moment. Right.
God called me, prepared me.
Right.
By the time he placed me,
correct. Yep.
These requirements right. were evident in my life because of the work he'd done.
Right.
And so my suggestion is for a young man or young woman who's been listening to what we've had to say and say, well, you know what? I'm not willing to take
right.
the burden.
Right.
I can't bear the cross, right. the practical ways you mentioned. These requirements don't fit me, so I'm not called to ministry. That doesn't negate God's calling.
No.
It just negates the ability to do it right then.
Right at the moment.
So God calling you now doesn't mean God's going to place you in that position now.
Correct.
But it means he has a plan. And down the road, he'll get you to that place.
Right. And timing is everything, and God's timing is perfect. So God might not be ready for you to be in the ministry right now either. That's the way it is with Moses.
That's right, 40 years.
Right?
Took him 40, not God, took Moses 40 years
right.
to be ready for that.
So, I mean, he wanted to go right to that point of leading Israel right then by
yeah.
killing an Egyptian soldier, and
yeah.
God said, not yet.
Yeah.
40 years later.
Now ready.
With his shoes off, bowing before a bush that's on
Amen.
Fire.
Amen.
So there we go. There's a great biblical example of God's timing is not always our timing. And a lot of times, parents, pastors, mentors in the lives of young people don't make it out to be that in 4 years, you've got to be perfectly ready to serve God full-time Christian
yeah,
service.
That's right. That's a great reminder.
Because it might take longer than 4 years.
I think a lot of pastors discourage young men, a lot of youth pastors,
right.
because that teenager, they could never be a youth pastor.
Right.
Well, look, let's be honest. Think of yourself when
right.
you were a teenager.
Yeah, right.
I would look at my teen right. self and say, that guy could never be a youth pastor or a pastor.
Right, right.
We're doing them a disservice when
right.
we expect them to be
right.
these things
right.
now at 17, 18. Let God call who he's going to call, and then give God the time to get them to that place.
Absolutely. And it's all about God's timing. And that's tough for people who have their agenda and who have their idea of what people should do. But when it comes right down to it, the best mentor, the best pastor, the best parent is going to seriously let God do his will in his time, his way.
Amen. We're going to end with that.
Yeah.
That was fantastic. Pastor John, you're going to join me again next week.
That's it.
And we're talking about next steps. And so the next
church
steps,
planting.
The final part will be right. church planting.
Right.
So we're going to next week assume that people heard last week's with
right.
Aaron,
right.
today with you. And then let's say they're now saying, what will it look like when I'm ready to
right.
get into the ministry? And we're going to go down the avenue of church planting.
Right.
So join us next week. We hope to have you with us. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We love you. Have a great week.
Yep.